Well, I want to thank Shannon and Pastor Billy for just inviting me to be a part of this incredible day. I am really humbled, and it'll be a miracle if I can get through this without crying. I'm really not a crier either, but when I talk about things of the Lord, I can't help but to cry a bit, because I have no doubt how unworthy I am. I have no doubt. And actually, it's actually funny, because she just introduced me as a pastor's wife, and I was like, oh God, that is me. Like, wait a minute, who's she talking about? Oh, wait, that's me. And there's a little story there as well, and I'm not sure I'll have a chance to tell you that tonight, but I am honored to be called a pastor's wife, and actually quite overwhelmed by it all at the same time. So thank you, ladies, for having me here tonight. And thank you for the wonderful meal and the fellowship and all of the smiles and kindness that you've already shown me. And it's such a beautiful church you guys have here. I mean, and I can't get over five generations of your family being in this room. And wow, that's something to be really thankful for, you know. A lot of people don't have that. And they certainly don't have five generations of believers, you know. So, wow, praise the Lord for that. So I am going to share with you a few things that God has laid on my heart. And I pray that he will use me for someone in this room. Maybe it'll be more than one person, I hope. But even if it is just one, I would be honored to be a part of that. Just a little bit of my background. I actually was not raised in a Baptist environment. I was raised Roman Catholic, and I went to the convent and everything, you know. I was raised in a devout Roman Catholic church, and we went to Mass every day. And my family actually is still, it's kind of like, it's almost like a heritage, you know, when you come from that kind of background, it's kind of like saying, oh, I'm Italian, I'm Greek, I'm Portuguese, I'm Catholic. I mean, for some reason, it just fits in, and I don't know why, but it is a part of who our family was. And when I was in high school, I really started breaking away from the church and just questioning. I found that the rules were apparently man-made. I felt like this doesn't make sense. It didn't seem very logical. Just by a show of hands, does anyone in here have a Catholic background? Okay, thank you. I have at least one person, two people that might understand what I'm talking about. Three people, thank you. So one of the things that set it off for me was my mom, devout Catholic, loves the Lord, been going, like literally breathes Jesus, like she just loves God. I was able to confirm her salvation after mine, which is great. But she had been through a divorce. And in the Catholic Church, you're excommunicated whenever you're divorced. You're not allowed to receive the Holy Sacrament of Communion and all of these rules that they have, right? And I just thought that was the most illogical thing I could imagine, because didn't we serve a forgiving God? And she was being punished Sunday after Sunday for having been divorced. And it just frustrated me. And I said, you know, this is a bunch of nonsense. I'll use that word today. Back then, maybe not. But anyway, so I left and went out just on this quest of finding something other than what I grew up with. And my college roommate is here. Please don't ask her stories about me. This is not a good thing. Like, Jana, between me and you, okay? These people cannot know. No, I'm just kidding. Just like you, I'm a saved sinner. But so for a long time, I literally drifted far, far from the church, and I was out of church for about 10 years, and then something really terrible happened in my life, and I was going through a really tough time, and I was bitter. I don't know if you guys have ever felt bitter about something, and I had not. I am not a bitter person. I don't hold a grudge. I'm just that kind of Like, I just don't. So, but I was going through this. It was very emotional, and I found myself depressed and bitter and angry and just all these things that I couldn't control, and it was getting at me so bad. Like, I wasn't sleeping. I wasn't eating, and I finally said to my sister, story is she had just been saved a year before, didn't know how to tell me because she was like, didn't know because we were both Catholic. But anyway, so she'd been saved, and I knew she had a Bible. I had never set my hands on a Bible, right? I was like, I don't know, 27 years old or something. It was, I don't know, maybe I was 30, yeah, because it was a while back. I can't keep up. But anyway, I'm old, people. But so she says, can I borrow your Bible? And she said, sure. So she handed me her Bible, and I went home, started reading it. I said, what should I read? She said, read some of the Psalms. And I was like, okay. And it started making me feel good. You know, I was like, okay, this is nice. Well, long story short, I started from the beginning of the book and started reading, and I was like, what am I reading? I'm trying to figure out what a firmament is. I had not heard the word iniquities. I mean, I'm telling you, I had no biblical grounding at all, and I'm so confused. So I say to her husband, I'm like, boyfriend at the time, would you do Bible study with me? And he's like, you know, he's a born-again believer. He's like, oh, I've got her now, you know. So he comes over to my house. I grab my husband, and I go, please do a Bible study with me. He's like, oh, my God. I'm so, he doesn't want to do it, but he sits with me, and we both gave our life to Christ on the same night, August 11th, 2001. So, wow, 16 years ago. And what a difference God has made in my life since then. And, you know, when you become a believer, it is amazing how all of a sudden you're a target for the devil. He's like, I'm going to get you, you know. And the devil did. He set out to target us. And, you know, but I just want to praise God right now because he has held us and carried us and weathered storms with us and just helped us get through every bit of it. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about the fact that we're all in a battle. We all face battles. You know, sometimes our battles are invisible. So it's the things that go kind of underground, right? It's the marriage that you're in when suddenly you find yourself not really talking to your spouse anymore. You're kind of just there. It's the teenage child that you have that grunts at you instead of speaks. How's your day? My son literally spoke in one syllable. That was it. You know, we all have these battles, and sometimes it's your brother and your sister, you know, you're fighting with them. You may have a friend that you're fighting with. You may have a child that you're fighting with. You may have somebody at your job that's trying to tear apart your testimony or your life or whatever it is, but we all face these battles because we have an enemy, ladies and gentlemen, or ladies, that he's real, and you need to know some things about your enemy and where these battles come from. When you have a situation at home that is so heavy that you have to put on a face to go to work the next day, it's real. And the problem is, a lot of times what we do is we battle with that person, but that person is not who we're battling. You know, if you're dealing with some kind of sin in your life, we all do it. I mean, it could be a number of things. You know, when I was a kid, I'm going to be real honest. I don't think I've ever told anybody this. I used to have a problem with stealing. I used to, like, steal, like, a lot. Like, I really had a problem with it. And you know what? That, after I was saved, I'm not exaggerating. Like, I would not steal, but do you know the devil will still tell me, why don't you just take that? I'm like, been saved for a long time, you know? I'm like, and I'll be like, shut up, get out of my head, you know? But that's the thing. It's like, whatever your battle is, kids, if it's, you know, hanging out with the wrong kids, if it's, you know, doing the wrong things? Are you dancing with the devil a little bit? Have you been trying to do some drugs? Have you been involved with alcohol? Is it something like that in your life? Is it, you know, something inappropriate with an inappropriate relationship, something like that, where you have the devil coming to get you and you're just fighting at it? And guess what? It's ruining your relationships around you, and you're taking it out on them. And that's what we do, because he's so crafty. He's so crafty. So let's talk a little bit about the fact that we are not wrestling against each other. Okay, when we are in a battle, we are wrestling against powers that are unseen. Ephesians 6:12 says, I want you to read this with me. If you can see the screen or if you have a Bible, please read this verse with me. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that not make your hair stand up on the back of your neck? We are not in a battle with our spouse. We are not in a battle with our kids. We are not in a battle with our friends or our siblings or our parents. We are in a battle with a real enemy who is out to destroy you. And it's real. This, you cannot fight these powers in your flesh. It is impossible. Now let's talk about the very first battle. Who knows what the very first battle was? It was in heaven. That was the first battle. See, the thing is in Revelations 12:7, I'm going to read this to you. Bear with me. I'm not very good at reading, okay? So just bear with me here. I'm remedial, okay? So Revelations 12:7-12, the Bible says, and there was a war in heaven. Can you imagine that? A war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Prior to this, right here in the chapter, what's happening is they're saying one-third of the stars, right, referring to one-third of the angels. Can you imagine if we took a one-third of our stars, how many that would be? That's a lot, okay? And prevailed not. Neither was there a place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. That's where we are. And his angels were cast out with him. One-third of the angels were cast out to the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, the devil wanted to take over. The devil went to God and he said, I ought to be in your seat. He had a pride problem. Okay, God, of course, wouldn't handle it. He said, no way. And then Michael, the archangel, and they get in a big fight, and then the devil gets cast out, and here we are. And it says, day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We have a Savior. By the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, that ye dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So I want to point out a couple things in this scripture to you, if you'll look at this, right? So we've got the devil, who's Satan, deceives the whole world. He is the accuser. He does it day and night. He is mad at God. We are made in God's image, and he is out to get us because he's out to get God. This is a battle between him and God. We're just his little pawns. And the thing is, he knows he hath but a short time. So here's the deal. He knows what happens in the end of the book. He's read it. He knows he's going to be cast into hell. He knows he has a short time. And the devil says, hey, while I'm here for a short time, I'm going to destroy as many of these people as I can. And that is what is going on, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies, I'm used to talking to men and women. So here's the thing. Let me tell you about who God is versus who the devil is. And let's talk a little bit about the devil, what he is and what he is not. So first of all, he's not God. He wanted to be God, but he's not God. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. God knows everything, but the devil does not know everything. Omniscient. Omniscient is knowing. Okay, so let me prove to you how he does not know everything. Remember when Christ, the baby, was born, and they told King Herod to go and, like, wipe out all the boys that were under two? Remember? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, okay. So here's the thing. If the devil knew everything, he would have just gone and tried to wipe out Christ. He didn't know. He said, well, we would just kill everybody, right? So he doesn't know everything, and he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful, and he's certainly not omnipresent, because remember in the book of Job, he's walking to and fro. You don't go to and fro if you're everywhere. You're either to or you're fro. Right? So he's not God, but here's who he is. He is your adversary. Everybody say, I have an adversary. You do. That's an enemy. An enemy. The devil is at enmity with God. Therefore, he's at enmity with you. Because you are made in God's image. And there's no escaping this. I don't care how diligent you are. You could be super duper Christian lady, and he'll still come after you. Now, how long he gets you, you can manage that. And does he take you down? You can manage that, but he will come. He is a thief. He's come to steal your life. He's a liar and the father of all lies. He is an accuser. Remember in the Bible, whenever he says, like, yea, hath God said, right? When he's, like, tempting Eve. He's sly. He's subtle. He's a deceiver. And here's the important thing. He is the author of confusion. Ladies, if you find yourself in a situation that is a pretty big decision, all right? It's a big one. It's, where do I send my kids to school? It's, do I take this job or that job? Do I leave my husband? You fill in the blank. And you're confused? He is the author of that confusion. Because the Bible has the answers. And God's will never contradict God's word. Never. Why don't you say that with me? God's will never contradict God's word. You find yourself confused over something that's clearly stated in the Bible, your adversary is confusing you. All right, so when does the enemy strike us? This is important, because remember I said that he is all around all the time. And the scripture that I'd like to point out is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, all the time, you've got the devil and his demons walking about. Now, they don't know everything, but here's the thing. They have good memories. They'll remember, Christine, she's weak in this area. I'm going to put it out there. How many of us has ever gotten ourselves in a mess, and we thought, I'll never do that again, right? You thought it, right? I got myself in this mess. I'll never do this mess again. And then you ended up in the mess again. Yeah, I mean, it happens, right? We do that because we've got this adversary that's literally going to keep putting it in front of us, putting it in front of us, putting it in front of us until we've conquered it. And what I like about this scripture right here is that it gives us a great visual of a lion. And see, when lions attack their prey, does anybody here watch Animal Planet? Okay, like my kids were obsessed with Animal Planet. I probably watched that more than anything. But lions are fascinating, right? Because they're the king of the jungle, I guess, you know. And the thing is that while they're so strong, they actually prey on the weak. And when you see a lion in the wilderness attacking, you know, a wildebeest or whatever, it's not like he, like, goes for the strong one. He goes for the beast that's, you know, cracked his leg on something and is about to fall. He's a little bit weak. And I get this visual, I think about us, because I think, you know, when we are wounded, weak, and weary, the adversary comes after us. So if we have been wounded, and I'm talking about a spiritual wound. Have you been hurt by a believer? Have you been disappointed by somebody in the faith? Have you had your own feelings hurt about something in ministry or something where you just felt wounded and hurt? And it's in those moments we become just weak enough for the adversary, the accuser, to whisper in your ear, "You don't like that church anyway. You knew they'd let you down. God doesn't love you. You can't be used." Listen, I carry a lot of guilt over some things that I've done in the past. You know, things that maybe in a more adult room I would tell you. But there are too many little ones in here to share it. But I know that when I get that wounded feeling, that's just when I think God can't use me. And that's exactly what my enemy wants me to think. When you're spiritually weak, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying like you should, or your prayers are super shallow, really superficial. They're not deep. You're not connecting with your Father, your good, good Father. But you're just weak. And the devil comes at you in those moments and just does enough of a nudge. Remember, he's subtle. Sin doesn't happen like, boop, all of a sudden, oh, I'm an adulteress, you know. It doesn't happen like that. It happens with a little wink, a little look, a little whatever. Or, you know, addiction. Alcoholics don't like start out drinking a, you know, 2/5 in a case. They start out with a sip of a beer. And what happens is we get weaker and weaker, and the devil keeps praying and praying. And your enemy wants to destroy you. There's no mistaking it. And finally, when you're weary, that's when you're tired. You're just tired. You're working so hard in the ministry that you have not done any kind of ministering. You've just been busy, and you're tired, and you feel tired. How many of you get grumpy when you're tired? All right, I get grumpy 2 times. I'm tired, I'm hungry. Those are the things. It's not good. My friends just got me a cup that says hangry. That means hungry, angry. That's me. But, you know, you just get, you get weary from work. You get weary from works. You get tired. Or maybe you've been in a battle so long, you feel like you've given up. Like, why aren't my circumstances changing? Why does this keep happening to me? Why are my kids still sick? Why is my husband still not talking to me? Why is this the case? And you're so weary. And it's in those moments that that adversary will come to you and will tell you how worthless you are and how you need to give up on your faith and how you just need to turn away from the work of God. But you should know better than that. But it's hard. And I'm going to tell you about a battle that I faced. All right. Can you put the next slide up, Josh? This is my son, Hayden. He's 10 in this picture. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. No other reason. Who's the thief? The devil. This is my son. He's 10 years old in this picture. And Hayden is a middle child. He is the only boy. And, you know, Hayden was not saved at this time. And in our house, we had a lot of rules. I'll go ahead and say it. We spent a lot of time talking about rights and wrongs and rules and following the rules, and you, by gosh, you're going to be in church 4 times a week, and, you know, it was just how it was. And Hayden, not having any faith, was weak. And Hayden started thinking that he was different from his family, because his sisters, I'm going to be honest, they're kind of model citizens. They're like really good kids. I mean, they're like never got in trouble. Like, I mean, I'm not making this up. They are like super sweet, really smart, good students. Like, I can't make it up. Praise the Lord, because Lord knows if I had 3 of this, I would be in a grave. I love him. But look at his sweet little face. And this is actually interesting. This was like he was coming home from Bible camp, I think. We sent him to Bible camp. And, you know, he just didn't own his faith. And Hayden felt a lot of times like he couldn't quite measure up to his mom and dad. And he started to kind of separate himself from the family because of that. And that's what the devil told him to do, because the thief came to destroy my son. And by the time he was 10 years old, he tried his first cigarette. Now, of course, I did not know that. Because where does sin happen? In secret. If you're hiding something, it's probably, you shouldn't be doing it. I'll just say that right now. If it's not worth keeping in the open, don't do it. So he had his first cigarette, 10 years old. First beer, probably 11, you know, neighborhood. Kind of like, Mom, I want to be out. I want to go play. I want to go out with my friends. I hate being at home. He was just such an out, like he just wanted to get out all the time. Why? Because he felt different at home. And I love my son, and he knows I love him. And by the time he was 12 years old, he was smoking pot. By the time he was 14 years old, he came to me and he said, I don't believe in your God, boldly. Now, let me tell you something, ladies. You've got kids at home and they're rebelling, but they're just not telling you. It's a hidden rebellion. And they're hurting. And all of us face something. Even if they're great model citizens, like I said, my youngest daughter, Riley, just got saved last summer, and she'd been playing the part. I didn't know she had all those doubts going on in her head. I didn't know. So he started getting involved in marijuana, came to me at 14, said, I don't believe in your God. I'm not going to church anymore. And we said, well, we're going to keep you in church. That's a non-negotiable. There are things that we might be able to negotiate, but that is not one of them. So we said, you're going to still go. And let me tell you, he made it as miserable as he could make it for all of us. It was the worst attitude. He acted like we had sent him to hell. I'm not kidding you. It was harder on us than it was on him to make him go. But we just felt really compelled, like, what good will it do if he's already rebelling, if he's already saying, no, I don't want to be part of this, if he's already showing signs of, you know, a slippery slope, what good am I going to do if I say, well, yeah, go on out into the world and don't let me do anything for you spiritually. So we just took the stand and said, look, it's a non-negotiable, you will be going to church. And he fought us and fought us and fought us. By the time Hayden was 16 years old, he was heavily involved in drugs and alcohol, and we started finding it on him. And you listen, the Holy Spirit will tell you, go get your son's phone and read those texts. The Holy Spirit will say, look in that backpack. The Holy Spirit will guide you, and listen, ladies, you gotta be brave. You cannot be afraid of that phone. You cannot be afraid of those texts. You get in there and you read it. It was the hardest thing I could ever do. There were times I wanted to vomit. I could not take the things that I would see. And I would just cry out to God, help me, Lord. Help save my son. Bring him home. And over the period of 8 more years, he continued to fall deeper and deeper into sin. His senior year in high school. Can you show the next slide? This is him, 18. The roaring lion tried to devour him. His senior year in high school, 2 months before graduation, he's a smart kid, like didn't study, you know, still made good grades. I don't even get it. But anyway, smart kid, 2 months before graduation, we find some more paraphernalia on him, and we say, give us your phone, give us your car keys, you know, this has got to stop. And I mean, it had been so bad, and this kid dealt with depression like you would not understand, a scary kind of depression, the type that made me cry on my way to work every day thinking, like, is my son going to take his life? And I had 2 months before he was going to graduate, and he said, I'm leaving. We took his phone, we took his car, and he said, I'm leaving. He left on foot. I had no idea where he was. And he said, I guess I'll be a high school dropout now. I mean, the kid had A's and B's, you know. And it was so hard, but I had to believe that God was doing something that I just couldn't understand. I knew he was doing something, and I just kept saying, like, God, why is this happening to my boy? You know, why is this happening? And after, I think he was gone about 3 weeks, and I finally, you know, was able to get in touch with him and convince him to come home. And because he goes to a private Christian school, they were able to sort of say, look, we're going to help him. He's going to get through. He graduated. And I mean, I was drug testing him regularly, but what the problem was, then he started selling drugs and making a lot of money doing it. And when he left home, I mean, he'd gotten into a great university, University of North Carolina, Greensboro, and we said, Hayden, do you want to go? And he said, yeah, I'm ready. I'll start over. I'll start a new leaf. I'll turn away from this life. I'll meet new friends. I'll be with the right people. And we, of course, were like, okay, we're going to help you. You know, we want this for you, son. And Hayden went to college, and within 3 months had flunked every class, been evicted from his apartment, totaled his car, and lost everything. And we said, come home. And at that same weekend, his best friend and roommate OD'd. And I said, you know what, let's give him a couple weeks to get on his feet. My husband said, okay. You know, you got compassion for your kids, and you can't help it as a mom. So we said, we'll give him a couple weeks, That was the first week in December when I said that, when after his friend OD'd. And by the end of December, beginning of January, I could not recognize my boy. That's what he looked like. He was so strung out, ladies, on drugs, completely addicted to you name it. He went from marijuana to things I don't understand, you know, stuff called wax, stuff called everything, you name it. He was carrying an illegal weapon. He was selling and dealing drugs. He was in the deepest, darkest place of his life. And I was so afraid every time he walked out the door that I'd never see him again. And one night my husband said to me, he said, "You know what? I can't do it anymore." He said, "I can't do it. The Holy Spirit's beating me up. We cannot let him stay here anymore. We can't let him live here." He's like, "We're enabling him." And all I thought was, you know, he's going to die. He's going to leave. He's going to be under a bridge. He's going to be homeless. He's going to be an addict like he was. But he had no life anymore. The devil came to devour this kid. And I agreed with David. I said, "Okay, we'll tell him to leave." And I travel a lot, unfortunately, but I was gone for like a week and I came back. And the week I came back was the day we were going to tell him, "You got to get out." And Hayden says to us, "I need help." Said, "I need to go to rehab, Mom." Does anybody in here know an addict? Know of an addict? Okay. Here's the interesting thing about addicts. They want everything their way. They want to negotiate everything. And they want it all their way. So he said, "Mom, I need to go to rehab." And David and I were like, "Okay, yeah, great. We'll send you to rehab." And he's like, "Okay, but I want it to be someplace warm, maybe California or Florida." No, this is insanity, right? Like, listen, I'm paying the bill for rehab. The boy says, "I want it to be warm. I want it to be co-ed. And I don't want any faith-based stuff because that blankety blank has never worked. And it would just be like what you've been trying to do my whole life is shove that down my throat." That's what he felt. He felt that. So we're like, "Oh, well, you know, how about we just do a little research and come back to you?" Well, what was interesting is God works in mysterious ways. And, you know, what happened was God had shown me a program called RU 11 months before. It's Reformers Unanimous. And I knew from the time I first saw RU, I was like, "I'd love to send Hayden to RU," but he wouldn't go, you know, at the time. So, you know, he finally says to us, "I need to go. I want it my way." We say, "No, we're sending you to RU. RU is a faith-based all-male program in Chicago. He said, "I want someplace warm in co-ed and no faith." So we said, "Great, we'll give you Chicago in the winter." It was the end of February, and all men. And what Hayden said was, "I'm not going." And we said, "Give us your keys and leave." And he packed all of his stuff in two little bags, and he left. And we changed the locks on the house. There's a good ending to this story, just so you know. Because I feel some of you like going, "Holy cow, why is she doing this? It's not motivating." Okay, so if you'll go to the next couple slides, I just want to tell you what happened, all right? So in Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." the whole armor of God, right? So the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Lord, everything, right? Put on the whole armor of God. That is your only hope for beating the devil. So throughout the entire time that Hayden was running from God, we were in prayer for him. We were literally submitting to the Lord. The thing I want you to know more than anything is, for some ungodly reason, I don't know how, I just managed to realize Hayden was not the enemy. And what I'd like for you to do is, when you're in a battle, recognize who that enemy is. So even when he sat with me on that Friday before, I had been gone for another week, I came back from a business trip, I'm sitting in my office, his dad had presented RU to him on a Monday, I got back on a Friday. Meanwhile, he called me while I was at dinner with like the CEO and all these people, and he's like, I'm like, I'm gonna have to talk to you later, you know. And I get home, he sits in my office for 3 hours trying to beat me down because I'm mom. You know, I have a soft spot for him. I can't explain it, but that's just how it is. Listen, we are not equally made with our spouses. They are the stronger vessel, especially when it comes to our children. It is biblical. It is truth. Just understand it and agree with it. It's just how it is. I literally almost fell to pieces, but I said, Hayden, this is your only choice. And he said, I'm going to go. And I said, you know what? I love you. No matter where you are or what you choose in life, I love you. And see, there were times during this battle that we faced when he and his dad would come to blows, because his dad would feel very disrespected. Hey, newsflash, sorry to break it to you, kids can be disrespectful. They just can. But that's okay, because they're kids. That's what we were disrespectful. It's just how it is. We got to love them anyway. And I finally told my husband one day, I said, honey, if you want any chance of reaching this kid, you've got to stop being so angry. You can't reach him with anger. You will only reach him with love, forgiveness, mercy. Look at what our God did for us. Had he not been loving and merciful, and by his grace alone, I wouldn't stand here today. And I told that to David, and he, you know, it took a while, but he finally got to a point where he's like, I get it, I get it. And the day Hayden left, I said, you know what, I love you, I'm always going to love you. When you're ready to do what's right, our doors open. And he left, and I bawled my eyes out. The thing that God wants you to learn, though, during this, if you'll go to the next, is you want to recognize that God is trying to teach you something. In all of those years, guess what I was trying to do? I was trying to fix it. I was trying to make it all better. I was trying to repair all the relationships and coddle things and fix it. My hands were in it. All the time. But the Bible says we glory in tribulations also. Wouldn't it would make so much more sense to me if it said we glory after tribulations. But in them, that's hard. That's hard, but that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to glory in our tribulations, because you know why? The tribulations worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience hope, Romans 5, 3 through 4. So you don't learn to swim on dry land. You don't learn to fight the devil without a temptation. You don't learn to trust God without failing and needing God. You know, we have to experience these tribulations in our life in order to grow as believers. And I look at this verse today, and I have no doubt what it means. Because to me, that tribulation that we went through was so worth it, because I can understand that God taught me to have faith. He showed me that I needed to be patient. He showed me to give him control. you must relinquish the control, ladies. I don't know why we have control problems, but most of us do. As moms, as sisters, as children, we want to just have our hands on things and control it. And the Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Does that sound like somebody rushing in to fix stuff? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They won't be tired. They won't have broken faith. They shall walk and not faint. One of my favorite verses, and yours too, Carol, right? Isaiah 40:31. Wait upon the Lord. God was teaching me to give him control. So when Hayden walked out that door at 19 years old now, walking out the door, we changed the locks. And we said, God, he's yours. And I got on my knees. And I cried out my heart to God, not understanding why. I couldn't understand why. I just knew there was a what. He needed me to let go. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. Hello? Mama, yes, son, did you change the locks? Yes, son. Well, I want to come in. Why do you want to come in? No, why did you change the locks? Because you don't live here. Well, I want to come in. Why do you want to come in? Because I'll go. Where will you go? I'll go to that place. What place? I'll go to RU. Okay, I'll let you in. Now, part of me said, okay, it's February, he's cold, he's probably just saying this to get off of the street. But I'm mom, and I went and let him in. I said, you need to go tell your dad that you're going to go. And he came to the room, and he said, Dad, I'll go. I said, okay. The next day we had Saturday morning visitation, and David said, I think you should stay home. And I said, okay. And Hayden got up, and what had happened that night was he went to 3 different NA meetings, and he was carrying his bags all around town, walking on foot, and he just finally said, you know, I need to make a change. But he sat with me, and again we sat in another 3-hour negotiation as to why he could not go to RU. And I said, you're going. And finally, at the end of the 3 hours, and that was the saddest time, because in that time, you know, the other thing that addicts do is they bottle up everything. They don't show emotion, right? So it's like there's nothing you can read. It's like glass. I mean, there's nothing there. And I couldn't get him to break through. And then finally, he just like cries, and he says, my dad's never loved me. And I said, of course he loves you. Why are you saying that? He's like, I don't know. That's just what I felt. And I said, honey, daddy loves you. He's always loved you. But see, Hayden was at enmity with God. He had the devil in his ear. That devil was whispering to him, your dad represents God. You hate God, you hate your dad. Your dad can't possibly love you, because look at how you feel about him. And he really broke down, but he said, I'll go. That was a Saturday. I booked flights to leave for Chicago at 7 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday. On Tuesday, he asked me, he said, Mom, can I borrow your car? I want to go say goodbye to my friends. Now, in Hayden's mind, he thought that the only way he could avoid the addiction was to never return to our hometown. So in his mind, he thought he was going to leave and he would never see these people again. And I said, you have 1 hour. And I gave him my car. And he left, and 1 hour later, he returned. And when he returned, he was a wreck. I can't go. I can't go. I can't do this. He's like freaking out. And I said, you can do this. No, Mom, I can't. This is blankety blank. That's the other thing. He would just totally disrespect us in that way, you know. And I went in my office. I called David. I said, we need to pray. Go to the next slide, Josh. We got on our knees. He was at his office. I was in mine. And we just began to pray. He got off the phone with me. He got the guys that he worked with. They were all praying. I was praying. I'm in my office. I'm praying. And all of a sudden I hear, Mom! Like a little kid. Mom! And I'm like, son? He said, Mom. Mom. I'm like, what is it? And he said, okay, you know I've done bad things, right? And I was like, yes. And he's like, and you know I've been around bad people, right? And I said, yes. And he said, well, one of the guys, Mom, he found out I was leaving, and he just called me, and I owe him money. And he said that if I try to leave tonight, he's going to kill me. And he said, if I do leave, then he's going to kill you. And he's like, Mom, this guy's for real. I've seen him do it. And I said, okay, well, that's not going to happen. And I said, what do you need? And he told me what he needed. And I went to the bank, and I got him a wad of cash. And he said, I need to go meet somebody that will give this guy the money. And I said, okay. And so he said, you can't drive me there, Mom. They can't see your car. I don't want them to see your car. So I said, okay. So he left on foot with a whole lot of money. And part of me said, did he just take me for a bunch of money and he's going back to the streets? You know, what's happening here? And I promise you, ladies, he said, I'll be back in 20 or 30 minutes. It was 2.5 hours. My heart rate was 187 beats a minute for 2.5 hours. I felt like I had run a marathon. And I was on my knees praying. Like I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, please don't let him not go to RU tomorrow morning. Help him, God. Do something. And see, that was the thing. It's like we prayed, God, do something. Intervene. And he came walking in the door, you know, 2 hours later. And he said, for the first time in 8 years, he said, thank God. God will bring you to your knees. He brought this kid to his knees. We cannot fight the enemy without prayer. If you're trying to do it on your own, it will never, ever work. Never work. 4 o'clock in the morning, we got up, we went to the airport, and we drove up to RU, or we flew up to RU. When we got to RU, it's in kind of the middle of nowhere. It's in Rockford, Illinois. It's a couple hours outside of, or 90 minutes outside of Chicago. And in Rockford, in the wintertime, everything is dead. And we pull up at this, like, house that's like an old dorm. And that was it. And he was like, I can't stay here. This is never going to work. So he bucks us again there, like saying, I can't do this. And we said, son, you have to do it. You know, we're going to leave you here. And we're sitting in the chair with the interventional counselor. And the counselor says, see, son, I'm going to take the word of God. And I'm going to show you from the word of God how you can defeat this addiction. And my son pushes his chair back, throws the thing in front of him. And he says, see, that's your blank problem. I don't believe in your God. then it's like prison. They go through all of their stuff, and we're in his room, and they're like, you can't keep this cologne, and you can't keep this mouthwash, and you can't, anything alcohol-based, anything. You can't keep anything. And and I literally see his heart like this through his shirt. I can see it thumping through his shirt. The fear in his eyes is pierced in my memory for the rest of my life. That is pierced. And he looks at me and he says, Mom, don't leave me here. And he says, Dad, don't do this to me. And David said, Son, you've done this to yourself. It took some tough love. I had to leave the room. I was like on the brink of falling to pieces. Like literally, I had to back away. I'm like backing away. Like I got to get out of here. I'm standing in the hallway and I'm just like crying. But here's the awesome thing that happened. Remember, for 8 years I tried to fix it. 8 years my hands were on it. And what God did the minute I left, RU, will blow your mind. We had no contact with Hayden. That's the policy for 10 days, no contact. But the intervention counselor knew we were very upset, very worried. And 2 days later, they sent me a text that said Hayden got saved today. Yeah. And you know what's funny about that? I didn't believe it. Isn't that stupid? You pray and ask God to do something, he does it, and you don't believe it? That is like the epitome of stupid. But, you know, I thought this kid knows how to play the game. He's been around Christians. He can say what he wants to say and try to get out. And we even warned them. We're like, look, he will kill you with kindness and politeness. He knows how to put on the show. He knows how to play the game. He knows all the right words to say. But what had happened to Hayden was that he didn't eat for 2 days. He paced the floor, couldn't even sit still, didn't eat, didn't sleep, paced the floor. He said he was feeling for the first time in years, like he was experiencing emotion he had never, ever felt. And he said he went down after like 2 days of pacing the floor and not eating, and he went down into the sanctuary and he said, God, you're real. I've just been telling myself you weren't. And I need you. I need you to save me. And he gave his life to Christ. 2 days. 2 days with God. 8 years with me. 2 days with God. 8 years with me. And God did that. And what God showed Christine Goodson was give up control. Stop trying to control. Give it up. When you're fighting the devil, girls, ladies, you got to do it on your knees. You cannot fight on your feet. You will not win. You're in a battle right now with someone. Realize it's not that someone. It is the enemy that is at large. He wants to destroy you. He will use the people that you love, that you think should love you. I'm grateful to God that Hayden is victorious today. You can show the next slide, Josh. All right. January 2016. June 2016. If you can't see this, please come up later and see it a little closer. August 16, he's at RU for 6 months. It's a six-month program. 2 days into it, he did give his life to Christ. I want to read you something he sent me on Mother's Day, because Mother's Day is next week. Dear Mom, I just wanted to wish you happy Mother's Day, even though I know that this will get to you a little late. But I just wanted to say thank you for being the best mom you could possibly be. You have shown me unconditional love throughout all the years of heartache, which I did not deserve. I love you with all of my heart, and I wish I could take back the many years of pain and worry that I caused you and Dad. But at least now you guys are at peace, and you and Dad had your first Mother's Day in years without having to worry about me. I'm growing and making leaps in the right direction for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Through submitting to the Lord and studying of his word, I have become a new creature in Christ. I am so glad not only to be part of your physical family, but also your spiritual family through our God, Jesus Christ. Thank you for never giving up on me, Mom. I love you. Happy Mother's Day. That was 1 year ago. I just want to praise the Lord for what he did that I couldn't do. Because at the end of the day, we aren't strong enough to fight principalities and powers of unseen things. You can't win that battle. But God can. And he does. And he did. And you know, Hayden today is living victoriously, been clean for over a year, separated himself from that old life, gave his heart to Jesus. And that's where it all started for him. He lost 8 years of his life, but he's a new creature in Christ today. And I'm just so grateful for a loving father, a good, good father, who, when I couldn't do any more, finally, listen, when I left him at RU, it was literally impossible to do something. No contact. And sometimes I just laugh because I'm like, I did that for 8 years, he did that in 2 days, but then again, he is God. You know, not that I would compare myself to him, but I just want to praise God for it, and I want to encourage you to think about those battles that you're in. We all face them. We all have challenges. You know, you may not have a battle as bad as addiction or a child that's involved in addiction, but there's probably something stirring in your life, especially if you're trying to do anything for the Lord. You know, if you're trying to do anything for God, the adversary will come at you, and he will whisper to you, "Psst, you're not good enough. You can't do that. Give up. Quit. Walk away." But you are to recognize who your enemy is. Do that first. Know that you cannot do it without waiting. There's something in that tribulation that he is trying to get you to learn. Something. When you go through the tribulations, don't ask why. Ask, "What is it, God? What is it that I need to know that I haven't quite learned yet?" You've got financial problems. Don't take it out on your spouse. Fight the devil. And just give your whole heart to the Father, and do it from your knees.